So, Father in heaven, we just thank you for the joy of being a church family. And Lord, it's organic because, Jesus, you described us as the body of Christ. We're the body, and each one of us are different parts, eyes and ears and of the body, in which together we all function beautifully. We carry out the awesome, glorious work you've given us to do. But at the same time, Jesus, you are the healer, and so we thank you for the healing you do within our lives so that we become everything we're meant to be before you. And so we pray your spirit be in the words of this message as your spirit's been in the worship, the bringing in of new members, which we are so excited to have new members to make New Crossing stronger and more beautiful. You also describe her as the bride of Christ, and you are the gardener, and our hearts are soils in which to grow things. And I just love all the metaphors you give us, but the best one of all is God is a father, and we are each sons and daughters of this Father in heaven, and we're part of a family. And that excites us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm kind of continuing where we left off last week. And this morning is called Knowing Thyself That I May Know Thee. And the heart of that comes from this verse in Genesis 1, verse 27. So, it's on the sixth day of creation. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then, after he had done that, it says in chapter 2, verse 15, after God had made this beautiful garden, flowing with rivers and the most beautiful place out of the wilderness, he made a place for Adam and Eve to live. And it says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And let me kind of begin this morning where I left us last week, and just asking that question again. When Jesus says in Matthew 11 that his yoke is light, how do you feel about the yoke you're carrying? He says, and let me read the verses for us. At that time, Matthew 11, verse 25, he says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and, this is an awesome and, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he says, come to me, all who labor, are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you feel that? Are you at a place in your life where you feel life is laborious, that you carry a heavy load? Because Jesus says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you can be turning over now to Colossians 2, where we're going to anchor now for a bit. If you have been following Christ, maybe you're visiting and you're not sure, you're here to investigate more of who Christ is, and that's awesome, and it would make a lot of sense. You'd say, no, the burden is heavy and the yoke is not light, I feel placed upon me. But if, as a follower, a son, a daughter, disciple of Jesus, you feel like, well, yeah, I have faith in everything, but I don't feel that in my life. Well, then the question would become, why is that? And is there a work God needs to do in you and me so that would be true? And I feel like I got to just pray one more. I don't feel like I'm quite there yet. So let me pray one more time. So Father, not one more time, but again. For Father, I never want to stop praying. We want to live continually in your presence. And I ask that your Holy Spirit come into the words that we're going to hear this morning. so that they are a whole lot more than words, but they're the living words from you. The things you think, the things you feel, the things you said are powerful, eternal. They never diminish or go away. But the question is, God, are we receiving them? And we pray that your Spirit help open up our hearts and our minds so that we can have a transformation of our lives, one that's real, one that's lasting. And I pray, Lord, I need that in my life more and more. And I pray that your Spirit help me speak things that I'm not worthy to speak, but you love using ordinary people to do your work, and we praise you for that too. So come, Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Father, we want to come in your presence. Amen. Okay, Colossians 2. And I want to just read, we're not going to go over this passage again, but I want to read verse 23. This church that Paul is writing this letter to, it's a letter to the church, and they begin their journey knowing Jesus Christ, and it begins with faith, not by any works or regulations. It begins by grace, just the free power to live a life that you can't live. And out of his mercy, he forgives us of all that's not right. And we find such a gentleness, and this is part of the yoke. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the yoke that is meant to be trusted, and it is light. But in this church have come some men that are stirring things up and teaching things that do not rely on the grace of God, but by the efforts of man. And there is in every one of society the sense of, I need something more than I can produce myself. I want a transformation. I want to be different. I want to be that man that God meant me to be. I want to be the daughter God created me to be. But they come along and they introduce some philosophies. As a matter of fact, in verse 20, it comes through what's called the elemental spirits of the world. So there are philosophies of the world that are actually originating in the pit of hell. And they may not seem so evil or corrupted, but when they take you away from the only possible real change of that comes from God, it's not from God. And so he talks about how they've been submitting to these philosophies and regulations and the don't do this and don't do that, so that you can prove yourself to be that person you know deep inside you're meant to be, and you put all this effort into it. And then in verse 23, Paul says, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And that word we saw, self-made religion, could also be translated literally self-will worship. In other words, you're worshiping your will. You become an idol saying, I can do this. And it's ironic that we're in the new year and we make all these New Year's resolutions, right? And it's like, I got to start changing things. I got to drop some weight. I got to get healthier. I got to, you know, I need to put more hours into the job. I need to put more hours into my devotion time. I need to spend more time with my kids. And see, you guys are starting to nod going, yeah, actually, that's my list. And then you got some that I didn't even mention and you pile it on. And then within months, it stops. And we got some people that work at the Princeton Club, and as a member of the Princeton Club, it's like, I hate January because the parking lots get full for January and February, and of course that means I can't park close to Joe. I have to walk a long ways, and so I jokingly came up, you know, because I'm there to do what? Exercise. So I went up to the desk and I said, I want to talk to somebody. I have a complaint, you know, and I have to walk farther to get into the club to work out. And that's just really irritating. But the truth is, that's what happens. And so just to kind of, again, pick up where we left off, in Newsweek, just before the New Year's, they ran an article about failed New Year's resolutions. And one of the things that in this article that was important to even this morning's talk is evidence, they said, suggests that willpower is a depletable resource. The more of it you use making one change, the less you will have left over to make others. That sounds revolutionary, but if you'd listened, that's what Paul said thousands of years ago. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And the flesh is everything that is not designed by God. Flesh is all the behavior that is not holy or pure or good. And so the flesh is everything we're not meant to be when God created us. And so he's saying this willpower religion that the world's trying to live by and gets into church too. I think we can have willpower religion in the church. You can live a religious life without God. But it has no value. And they gave an illustration here. And so it says, worse, you're almost certainly a poor judge of which resolutions you should select in order to maximize your happiness. So first of all, they're letting us know that all these New Year's resolutions and these self-help books and motivational speakers, they even say, spoiler alert, most of them will fail. But then they go on to say, for one thing, we are notoriously prone to overestimating the effect that any one seemingly major change will actually have on our moods. So it's recognizing that there are emotions and moods that need to be changed. And they said there's a classic study to this effect known as focusing illusion, involved asking both Californians and Nebraskans to judge whether Californians or Nebraskans are happier given the West Coast superior weather. Residents of both states concluded that Californians are probably more cheerful. But the truth is that there's little difference between them, because for most of us, most of the time, the weather just doesn't exert the influence that we assume it must. This explains the common experience of people who move to cities, uprooting their lives, only to realize that there's only one thing they couldn't leave behind: themselves. Now, you're all here and you haven't uprooted, but I wonder, do we kind of live out this example? There are things that we try and leave, get away from, change, escape, flee. But the problem is we took us with us, and so nothing really changed. Actually, it goes on to say, achieving the total life makeover, much promised around this time of year, would require impossible psychological acrobatics. Somehow you'd have to change everything about yourself while simultaneously being the self who is directing the changes. And then they say, good luck with that. We can't be the one who needs the change and at the same time the one who directs the change. What we're needing is somebody outside of ourselves to do that, right? Who could be good at doing that? God. Now, I'm glad you all didn't say me, because I don't have that much time for you. I'll pray for you, though. Now I got time. But there is no one better outside of ourselves to bring the changes we need than God, right? That's why in the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Peter Scazzaro talks about two things that are critical, which we will be covering in different ways in the following weeks: contemplative spirituality and emotional health. As I said, they go hand in hand. Two things that can be so much lacking from our lives. Now, I wanted to start with Genesis, not just because of the garden metaphor, or actually that was reality, by the way, but we're using it as a garden, but also because of the image idea. And so the question becomes, what is the image of God, right? And the first and primary thing we need in our lives is to know God so that we can know ourselves. So it's important what you do with the image of God. And in the Westminster Confession, which I have up here, and this is something written in 1600s, 1647, I think it was, and partly written because they wanted to articulate the biblical doctrines for people to have, you know, in a concise way. What does the Bible say? But also there were problems in the church, and they wanted the church to have a way of being able to state clearly what are the doctrines that we're to live by. So like chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession is Holy Scripture. And there is the starting place because, like it is stated in here, New Crossing Church believes that this is the inspired Word of God, breathed by God, His Holy Spirit speaking the thoughts and the principles and the truths into writers who would pass these on to us. And so this is the final authority in our church, not the pastor, not the elders. It's the Scriptures that tell us what is ultimately true. And then second in here is God and the Holy Trinity. So when we invite men to become elders in the church, we ask them to read this and interact with this to let us know, you know, what they think, what they believe, what maybe they disagree with. Now, there's a few things I look for when they read it, and also I'll find out if they read it. And I'm kind of giving it away for any future people that might become elders, so you're getting a free answer. The answer is D. No. But one of the things I want to hear is how they interact with this statement. And by the way, for the most part, this is awesome. It captures the truth of the Scriptures, but it was written by man, okay? It says, God and the Holy Trinity. There is only one living and true God who is infinite and being, and in being and perfection, a completely pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or emotions, unchangeable, immensely vast, eternal, limitless, almighty, completely wise, completely holy, completely free, and completely absolute. So I asked them, how do you feel about that? How do you interact with that? What do you have to say? He totally has emotions. Ding, ding, ding. So now, so there's one free answer for any future elders of New Crossing Church. And I was also asking that to see if you guys were listening to what I'm saying, because I gave you hints right up front. And so if you didn't catch that, it's time to wake up. And this is important, and the reason you think, well, why does it say that? Why do they say God doesn't have emotions? Which, you kind of scratch your head and go, well, let's see, somebody that doesn't have something's going to create something that they don't have. You know, and it's like, well, actually, maybe I back up from that and say, no, in the image of God, you know, I'm going to move on. So, but God himself does have emotions, but what was happening was in an intense emotionalism, where people, and we saw this rise up again in the 70s and the 60s, where anything you feel intensely must be true for you, even if it's not true for someone else. And the emotions take over our lives, and we live out of our emotions and throw out logic and intellect or even the truth of the Scriptures. And so, at this time, Blaise Pascal, you know, the famous mathematician, also from the 1600s, and he was actually, you know, we teach him in physics and mathematics, and he was also a Christian author, a philosopher, and he wrote, and I like this statement, God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. Now, there's some truth in that, where we take what's in us and say, that must be God. And up to, you know, and we can do that in a way that we transform the image of God into somebody he's not. And that's not good. And I believe maybe part of that statement of emotions is trying to say we have people recreating God because of their emotions into somebody he's not, and saying he is teaching and doing things that the Bible itself says is not true. And I might be stepping on some toes here, and I apologize if I do, but there's a statement used by a lot of Christians, and actually there's nothing wrong with the statement if it's used correctly. And it's, you know, I know that I know that I know. All right? Now, hear me. It's okay. Keep using it if you use it correctly. But sometimes I hear it used by Christians when they believe in something because something they've experienced and had an emotional experience, and it doesn't quite really line up with what the Bible says, but they'll say, well, I know that I know that I know. Well, I don't care if you know that you know that you know to the power of 10. Do you know that the Bible is true to the power of infinity? In other words, this has final authority. So I had to start there because I'm going to be talking about what it, you know, our emotions and our feelings and our attitudes and the way we look at things. But Scripture is the place everything else submits to. But, you know, that's, and so I just, you know, if you're, anyone's toes hurting right now, see, do you hear I'm not saying don't use that statement? But if you use it to say you've had an experience with God, but it's not, it lines up with everything that's true, but it's just something for you that's become very awesome and powerful, and that's so cool, you know? And so I just wanted to kind of use that as an illustration. Augustine, in AD 500, wrote, and this is where we're going this morning, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? Now, this is saying the flip side of that coin. You can't know God. You can't know yourself if you don't really know God. The journey begins with knowing God because the purity of who you are is found in Him. But there's the other side, saying, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? You can't know God at the annihilation of yourself. That's why Augustine prayed, grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. What's interesting about the Westminster Confession that I used this morning is it was written based upon something called Calvinism, which is a theology, a systematic theology, a way of looking at things based upon John Calvin's writings. He lived in the 1500s, but you know what he wrote? He wrote, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and which gives birth to the other. So he brings them together saying we need to know God and we need to know ourselves. So one of the things we're doing this morning is breaking something, getting set free from something. We're breaking the lie that we have to suppress who we are, our identity, in order that we may know God. So are you with me? All right. Colossians. Now we're going to jump into our passage, Colossians chapter 3. And the first step that is important is entering into the presence of God. And you're going to hear some of these themes, well, not the next week, but you're going to hear some of these things as we go through this series over and over because they're so important, but also because they come up in Scripture so often. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And when you hold your Bibles or your iPads and our smartphones, it's like I have the very Word of God. How blessed am I to have the Word of God. Sometime we should have a history morning and look at all that took place for us to be able to have this morning, because there were attempts at the total destruction of all scriptures so that we could not have them. This, what you hold and we don't even think much about, is so precious to us, and it's such a gift from God from the heavenlies. So, verse 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the first step is entering the presence of God. This is the beginning point of a real change, a new year, a new you that isn't just for a moment. And we are to, and there's three things I just want you to see in the entering the presence of God. Is first of all, seek the Lord. Things found in Christ. You see, when it says, if you then have been raised with Christ, don't breeze over these words. What is that talking about? What is that referring to? You have been raised with Christ. It means you reached a point in your life where you died to yourself. You died to the world. You died to sin. You invited Christ in your life. You were baptized. And as Christ was raised from the grave, when you came out of the water, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the resurrection power. You have the resurrection power in your life. And if you haven't done that, write on that little comment card, that's something I want. And we want that to happen for you. But you were created not just to carry the image of God, but to carry the resurrection spirit within you that you may live a different kind of life. Sound like good news? So we enter, and it's not just here in Ephesians, but you need to understand that when you seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do you know in Ephesians it says that you too are seated with Christ in the heavenlies? There is somehow in the spiritual realm, and it's a mystery. I don't know how it works myself, but when you become a son or daughter of God, you have your feet firmly planted here on earth, but spiritually you have feet planted in heaven. And so we seek to come into the presence of God where we can hear the things God has. When you seek the things of Christ, it's not separate from the person. You are seeking Christ himself. You understand? To do that, and it's implied in this, it's found in other places in Scripture, to seek the Lord, we need to also slow down. So we also need to slow down to meet with Christ. Slowing down counters the activism we feel, the need to get things done. Slowing down counters the hurry disease that Americans have. We have this hurry disease of we always have to be on the move. We feel good about ourselves when we can check things off our list. But the best thing you could do, put on your list at the top of the list, is I'm going to slow down every day. Psalm 27:4, in that place, and it was a psalm meditated on this summer during my sabbatical. And it says, one thing I've asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Do you see? He seeks above all else, above all success, accomplishments, relationships. There's only one thing he wants to accomplish, only one relationship David wants to have above all others, and that is to live, to dwell in the house of the Lord every day, not Sundays, all the time, continually. To do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's conversation. Beauty of the Lord. Where can you find beauty? Come on, talk to me. Where can you see beauty? Gardens. Trees. What else? each other. Great. Where would you go if you wanted to go look at some beauty besides the outdoors? Art museums. What do they have? Aquariums. what do they have in art museums? Oh, please. I set myself up for that one, didn't I? What is in front of the art a lot of times? Benches, seats. You guys need to get out more. You need to go to an art museum. Seriously. I loved when we lived in the Chicago suburbs. You also need to get more culture, too. I mean, if I asked what's in a stadium besides a football team, I know you'd say, well, there's seats, you know. So also, hey, go look at some beauty, too. And but you know why there's seats? Because you need to slow down, sit, to really appreciate the art. Better to sit and look at one painting at the art museum than to quickly walk by so you can say, yes, I checked another painting off that I actually looked at for 5 seconds. No, it's because even in the natural realm, there's an understanding that some things can only be appreciated when lingered upon. That was my point. It was difficult to get there. Okay, Genesis 2:15. You don't have to turn there again, but I won't even turn there. What did God do with Adam after he created him? Put him in a garden. That Hebrew word literally means rest. God rested him in the garden. And then said, work it and keep it. So in some way, can't we live a life of rest even in the working and keeping of life? Yeah? That sound better than you're hurrying through life to work it and keep it? How many of you would like to, in deep inside the deepest place of your soul, live a rested life? I'm not there, but I'm getting closer. I've at least saw the bench. I haven't sat on it and gazed. No, I have actually put a lounge chair. I figure if I'm going to sit and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, I don't want just a bench. I want a lounge chair. And so I sit in my lounge chair and I put my feet up and I gaze upon for a long period of time the beauty of the Lord in my basement, in my man cave. It's actually a museum with the beauty of God. So, but then Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. So there's all these passages about not just seeking, but slowing down. All right. And that doesn't matter if you're ADHD. Okay, you might say, well, that's not for everybody, the contemplative life. That's the point, is somehow contemplative life got relegated to a certain personality type, and that's not true. I know it's not true because over the Christmas times, more than one of our family friends have sons in the military and going through things like basic training. And do you tell the drill sergeant, I would love to stand at attention and be still, but you don't understand. I got attention deficit disorder, and so I can't stand at attention. It's like, oh yeah, well, we'll change that real quick. In other words, it's not impossible for anybody to do the things that the scripture calls us to, even if we have a hurry epidemic and a shortage of attention. It's a choice, ultimately, and a learned discipline. We also, in verse 2 of chapter 3 in Colossians, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And then, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And so what you see in there is that we are to set our mind. And what that's really saying is we are to see things differently. We are to come into the presence of Christ and take on a Christ perspective that maybe we didn't have before. And so we need to pay attention. The goal was not just to slow down. The goal was to enter into a relationship. There's a big distinction. Why is this important? Because many of the problems in my life, many of the problems in your life can be traced back to not knowing ourselves. The things that arise out of us in what we do, our behavior, is because not just we don't know God, but we don't know who He made us to be. And it's important to do that. It's kind of like Mark 4, where we looked at not long ago the parable of the sower, and he sowed the seeds. And you know, slowing down helps get the seeds in the soil. Otherwise, they get stolen. You could come to every conference, hear every sermon, read every book, and there's great seeds you might get. But if you don't seek and slow down and ask God to help change your perspective, nothing will happen. I'm kind of in a quote morning this week, and St. Irenaeus in the 2nd century said, "The glory of God is man fully alive." The glory of God is man fully alive. The glory is the revelation, the truth, the understanding of who God is. And it's a revelation of God by His Spirit that is meant to give us life. Jesus is the Word of God that makes us alive, and God reveals this to you by His Holy Spirit. Do you want to be fully alive? You're going to need to encounter the glory of God. All right, so first step was entering the Lord's presence. Second is to die to our false selves, verse 5 through 11. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." You see, the old self, it's saying in verse 9, where it says, put off the old self with its practices, is another way of saying we need to die to our false self. Now, the word self from this morning, you know, in our modern day usage, it can be thought of in terms of who we are psychologically. But that word self in the Bible is who you are in your personhood. It's a big word. It's a word that has to do with the whole person as lived out in relationship with God. So when you see self, it's not just, oh, I need to just think differently. You know, I got to read some psychological books or get counseling. It's actually talking about your whole being of who you were made to in the image of God. And so this new self must be restored to its original design when it says in verse 10, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the what? Image of God. Remember, you were made in the image of God. The problem is we have unhealthy practices and emotions and images that have to be changed. And so when we are made in after the image of God, it's talking about who we are spiritually, physically, intellectually, socially, and emotionally. These, our emotions are a gift from God, not to be avoided, but to be transformed. Now, men, when we start talking about feelings, you are checking out. I know this. I was with you at one time until I began to understand the power of transformation of my emotions too. But let me ask this, you know, these are the kind of questions I ask myself. Do you want to carry confidence? As a man, do you want to carry confidence? Do you want to have the respect of others? Do you desire not just that others respect you because they have to because of your position in life as a father, husband, manager, leader, but because of your character? Do you want others to respect you? Do you want to have influence in the lives of others? That they will follow you not because you tell them, but because you have their heart. If you want these kind of things, even as men, you are going to need to know your true self, who God made you, who is the real you. Because the things described here that need to be put to death are not the real you. They're not the true self. Listen to some verses. I'll read them quickly. You don't turn there. I just want to read them up because sometimes we need convincing. We're saying, well, I'm not sure now when you talk about the image of God, if this is just 21st century, psychological mumble-bumble. Well, did you know God's very much in touch with his emotions? Listen to this. Genesis 1, where we just were, verses 25 and 31 say, God saw that it was good, very good. God was intensely pleased. He was excited. He saw that what he had created was good. Genesis 6:6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. But again, he redeemed us in the story of Noah. Exodus 25. You shall not bow down before them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. God is a lover. He feels jealousy. When we give our heart, our love to another, he becomes jealous. Isaiah 42:14. For a long time I've held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. How many of you have ever been a part of a birth? It wasn't all logical. There was a tense emotion. And God says, I'm like a woman in that way. I feel intense emotion. I cry out like in labor. Hosea 11:8. How can I give you up? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Do you know who said that? God, my heart grows warm and tender. New Testament, John 11, verse 33 and 35. And Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus wept. Mark 3:5. And Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man that stretched out his hand, it was a withered hand, and God's heart went out to that man. But he was also angry at the hardness of the religious leaders whose hearts were cold. I'll close with this one, Luke 10:21. And this, I want to read it in the NIV. because I like the way it captures it a little better. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, this is a joy that can't be contained. You ever had that experience where you have a joy, a gratitude in your heart? Because what just happens, he got to see 72 followers of his cast out demons, heal people, and tell others the good news. And he couldn't contain his heart. And he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Our God has a lot of emotion. Let's move on to the third step, is coming alive to your true self. Verses 12 through 14. So you understand, first, we come into the presence of God and we ask him in the Spirit as he guides us, as we have emotions that are twisted, wrong, damaging, hurtful, that God has not created for us to have or act out of. And we ask him to help heal those things. Sometimes we carry wounds and pain in our life, but we ask him to kill those off and replace them. So it says in verse 12 through 14, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And then listen, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we come alive to our true self. Start with this. We start with understanding that we are God's chosen ones. We have God's holiness and his love because he has that within himself. And so we start with understanding our position. Your heart, your righteousness, your holiness has been given to you because of Jesus Christ. Even if you yourself aren't quite perfectly that way. But it's a journey of sanctification, of continual transformation. But we need to become aware. We need to bring our emotions before us. And if you wanted to look on the back of your outlines and get one if you didn't have one now, are some questions this week, I'd say, bring these questions to God. Pick three that leap out at you and write down how you feel. Because there's eight classic emotions that science would say that we all carry, and we all know they come from God. But on the back of that, you'll see different things, in anger and shame and fear and joy and gladness and things like that. And it's like, start writing down what you feel in the quiet place with your God. Because if you don't process your emotions, if you stuff them, suppress them, what happens? They leak out anyway. Have you felt yourself get teared up? You don't know why. Something, you hear something, you see something, and all of a sudden you kind of feel your eyes kind of welling up with water. Is that an emotion trying to escape that you haven't been dealing with? Maybe it's something you bring before God and he wants to talk to you about that emotion. And you might discover something of who he is in that when you are willing to see it in yourself. Tears can be leaking emotions, but so can holes in walls caused by fist. Maybe instead of sadness, it's anger that's leaking out because you've been trying to suppress it and pretend it's not there. And God says, bring even that before me. I can handle that. I made anger. I feel anger, but it drives me to righteous acts. So we need to make a choice. Put on. That's what that word means. Put on then, saying, okay, Father, maybe the emotion is from you, but maybe it's leaking out and becoming things I don't want it to be. And so I want to put on the things of you in my life. And it's love that binds them all together. All the emotions can be bound together in the greatest commandment from Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is all your being. You love God. It begins with knowing God, but then it says what? What's it say? The second commandment. Love your neighbor. But I would, just for this morning's purpose, say, understand it begins with loving yourself first so you can love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love yourself, or is there things that you're really hating about who you are? Well, maybe the Spirit's saying there's some things in you, this isn't really you. Don't let it become a hatred of yourself. Hate the things that the Spirit is convicting you of. I want to invite the worship team to come on up, and I want to tell a story as they do about a friend of the church, Chuck Carabins. And Chuck has done a life group for us on budgeting and finances. Chuck and Bea are a wonderful Christian couple. And just a few weeks ago, he was telling me about how he has been healed of myelodysplastic. And basically, that's a disease where the bone marrow wastes away. And as he was talking, it was like, this is what Paul is describing in Colossians. And so he had this wasting away disease of his bone marrow. And what was happening is he wasn't producing the platelets and other blood cells as his body needed to. And his bone marrow was actually becoming non-functional. And what happened was one cell mutated. Okay? And when that one cell mutated into something that wasn't what it was meant to be, that's called cancer, because it started spreading and other cells started mutating too. And that's why he had a non-functioning immune system. And his damaged immune system would not recognize the cancer. So in other words, the immune system sees cancer and goes, oh, this is Chuck. Leave it alone. That's who he is. It wasn't recognizing that that was something alien to Chuck's body. You see the analogy growing? And it was fascinating as he's talking about this, even using words found in this morning's sermon. And his immune system came to think that cancer was just a part of him and couldn't tell the difference. And so what happened was the old immune system, the bone marrow, needed to be put to death by chemotherapy. It had to be put to death. It had to die before he could be given a new immune system. And what they did is they gave him new stem cells from umbilical cords of two successfully birthed children. We can get stem cells from successfully born children. And we do not need abortion for stem cells. And so they introduced these into his arm. And what's amazing is that the stem cells were like seeds that found their way to the right place, which is amazing. So they found their way into his spine and where the bone marrow would grow. And then they begin a journey of learning how to become an immune system. And what's fascinating about it is after the old one was killed, these healthy ones examined all his body tissues and said, oh, this really is Chuck. Leave it alone. But they also found the cancer cells and said, this isn't who Chuck really is, and killed off the cancer cells. So these two little girls' stem cells, and he calls them his girls, but they begin the process of relearning all the body parts, you know, saying, okay, this is real. And the last place through the sequence of learning was the skin. And that's how they know when the process is complete, is when it doesn't attack his skin. It's really bad to have your body attack your skin, and you need your skin. But that's how they know it goes through this process. And what's so cool about it, he was just getting more excited, is because the science behind this, they can understand the process and the order of how these infant stem cells grow into new ones, but they don't understand how the sequence happens. You know, how does this work? You know, stem cells actually have little programs. It's not just, you know, they do this and this. They found their way to the right place. They learned all his different organs, and they learned how to leave the healthy parts alone and attack the unhealthy parts. This counters the principles of chaos. All that moves towards chaos. The more we learn about science, the more we believe God is real. Well, you can see the analogy in this is you can't live with both. You can't live with cancer and try and keep growing healthy cells in your body. One must be killed off by the power and blood of Jesus Christ. And then by the Spirit, we gain a new immune system to become healthy. So the last words of Colossians are these. And let the peace of Christ, and listen to this. These are words of to live continually in the Lord's presence. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, which we're about to do, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, in other words, everything that comes out of your life, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus is not just, how many letters is that? Five letters on a page, but it is a person who is alive. And so everything we do and live out of the presence of God, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what that's describing there in the emotions of peace, the fruit of peace in our hearts, where our soul's at rest, even when there's chaos, Psalms 46, when life could be falling apart, but we carry the emotion of peace in our lives continually. There is truth, the fruit of the Word of God, truth living and transforming us. But there's also a social aspect to this, and this is the part I want you to consider. We will talk more about this, but socially, to live continually in the Lord's presence means we live socially. Are you willing to invite others into your lives? Would you have the courage to ask somebody that you trust, that loves you, take them out to coffee and say, how do you see me? You really want to get courageous? How do you experience me? See what they say. Now, if they start off rambling all these hurtful, hateful things, throw a dollar on the table and run for your life. But if they start off saying, here is the cool things I love about who you are, linger. And if they don't go there and say, well, okay, but what about the negatives? I did that with a pastor a couple years ago who older than I am. He's been in ministry as long as I am old. And he was just pouring out all these just things he appreciated about me. And it's like, you know, and you're kind of turning red in the face and stuff. But when he was done, which was great, then I said, but tell me what the negatives are. He had never in his long pastoral career ever had any younger pastor ask him that question. He was so flabbergasted that he said, I need time. I don't know if that meant there was so much. I'm not sure now. But he said, that deserves another conversation. But he didn't get back to me. I think he forgot, to be honest. He was old. But but would you, I've asked others that question. I don't want to just all the praise. I want to know all of me and even the parts that need to be realigned. So please stand. And then we'll close with the song, but let me pray for you. And I want to invite the prayer team to come on up. And so, Father in heaven, a lot this morning. But isn't it worth the time to become real? And in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I want to pray for these precious ones standing here, because there's a part they think is who they are, and that came from a serpent in the garden. And that's not who they really are. And I just want to, as a pastor and friend, begin the journey of healing and say, Jesus Christ, you're the great physician. You came to not heal those that are all self-righteous, but those who know they're ill. And I pray you begin to do a healing of the damaged immune system, of the cancer that's raging through those here this morning. Let their hearts be willing to seek you out, slow down. and desire a new perspective as you see them. Help them know themselves, because as they know themselves, they will see some wonderful things in them, go, God, that came from you. What's that tell me about you, God? Are you really like that? Are you really as wondrous as all that? And Lord, I pray you multiply, increase many times the good things, the emotions, the attitudes, that your Holy Spirit come upon them in a way that they live out of the true image of God when they were made, when you held them as a thought in your heart before they were born. Help us as a church become a true church, a real church. Kill off the falseness of who we are as collectively as the body of Christ too. And Lord, we break the lie that you are a God of no emotion, that no longer is true. We believe you are a God of emotion, and we want to know it all. We want to know all of who you are, all your personhood, so that we can become all who we're meant to be in Jesus Christ. Amen.